Tonight, we will be looking at Solomon's assessment of the pursuit of pleasure. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 11, then we'll pray and go through this passage. It is written, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with gladness so that you shall see good things, and behold, it too was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness. Of gladness, what does it do? I explored with my heart how to stimulate my body with wine, while my heart was guiding me wisely, and how to size the simple-minded folly, until I could see where this is good for the sons of men and what they do under the sun in the few days of their lives. I made my works great. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made for myself gardens and parks, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made for myself pools of water from which to water a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homegrown slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and pleasures of the sons of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom stood by me. All that my eyes asked for, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any gladness, for my heart was glad because of all my labor. This was my reward for all my labor. Thus I turned to all my works which my hands had done and the labor which I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind, and there was no advantage under the sun. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you grant us understanding of this passage, and that we would take to heart its teaching and put to practice the principles taught there, and that we would seek to please you in all things in our life, and ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us, and that we would be willing to follow, and that we would learn from Solomon. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we see in the first verse here, he said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with gladness. The idea of test is by experience, not just a mental reflection, that he would actually do something to learn from his study. And so then he said, so that you will see good things, and behold, it too was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness. Of gladness, what does it do? Now, looking at pleasure, we recognize that it is not necessarily evil in and of itself. We can enjoy things that God has given us in this life. The peoples of the Near East expected their kings to accomplish much and then to relay that on to them, and we see that in inscriptions throughout the country of these kings and what they accomplished, what cities they built, what countries they defeated, and all sorts of accomplishments and boasting of all that they had done. Now, Solomon is very contrary to the typical Near East approach to writing his prophecy or his pronouncement of all that he has done. And he does say that he accomplished much, but it was vain, and you would never hear that from any of the kings of the other nations. He looked at laughter, which is the light side of pleasure, approaching life like que sera, sera, whatever will be, and not taking anything seriously. And it's foolish to do that in view of the trappings and results of the fall of the sin of man. And he said, of laughter, it is madness. Pleasure, what does it accomplish? And satisfaction purely from pleasure cannot be attained. And again, laughter is the lighter side of pleasure, just not taking anything seriously. And this gladness or joy or mirth, what does it accomplish? Is anything substantial achieved through this? And then he said, going on, I explored with my heart how to stimulate my body with wine, an external system to try to, that has an effect on your body. While my heart was guiding me wisely and how to seize, and again, with this substance, he was thinking and using his mind as he was going through and experimenting with these things so that he didn't do it to excess. He wanted to see what effect that would have in his life to stimulate his body. And then he was considering human gratification versus God's glory. And then he was looked at the simple-minded folly of people that weren't thinking deeply in how they were living. He wanted to see what it was like to try to approach life in that way. What does it do for them to be simple-minded and not serious, not living complicated lives? And he says that, until I could see where this was good for the sons of man and what they do under the sun for the few days of their life. And basically, again, his conclusion is that it's vanity, it's empty, it's does not accomplish anything significant. Then he goes on in verses 4 through 6 concerning property, parks, and edifices. He looked at the pleasure and play and entertainment. Then he goes on to property and parks and edifices in verses 4 to 6. I made works great. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. So in 1 Kings, it gives kind of a list of the houses that he made. He made a house for himself, and then he made a house for his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. He built the temple, and then he also built a number of cities, Hazar, Megiddo, Gezer, Beth Horn, Basel, and Tadmor. And so all this took a lot of effort to have these things built. And he could point to those if he was like the other kings and say, how great I am, I build all these cities. And then he goes on to say, I made for myself gardens and parks. I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. So doesn't really give a lot of list of that in 1 Kings concerning Solomon's life. But he states it here that he built those things, and he made planted trees and made pools of water. Obviously, he couldn't do all this on his own, but he had plenty of slaves to do that for him under his guidance. So he did a lot of things with property and edifices. Then he goes on to possessions and earnings in verses 7 and 8. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I also collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces, and I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of sons of man, many concubines. So he needed all these slaves, whether he purchased those from other countries or whether they were from Israel or the remnants of countries that Israel had conquered that still remained in the land. He made them slaves. It spoke of he had 30,000 that would go to Lebanon to bring back cedar wood for the temple. And they would go 10,000 at a time and go 1 month in Lebanon and then come home for 2 months. And then they would rotate around and bring that back. And then he had 20,000 slaves to carry loads. And then he had 30,000 to do slaves to cut stones. And this was just for the temple. It's not for all the other cities that he was building or his houses. So he had quite a few slaves that were working for him. And then he goes on, says that he had many flocks and herds. And I didn't copy out of 1 Kings what his daily food provision was for all that he fed at his table. But it was several oxen and sheep and goats and just for one day to feed those that would be visiting him or was part of his family and friends. So that he had a lot of animals. And then he had silver and gold and treasures. He received 666 talents of gold per year. He made a throne of ivory, and that all his drinking vessels were made out of gold. And it says that silver was not considered valuable in the time of Solomon because it was so plentiful. That they really didn't consider it very valuable, but he had plenty of gold, and that was considered much more valuable. Then he had singers to entertain him, male and female singers. And then he had a number of concubines. In 1 Kings 3, it said that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, basically his harem. And so that was a pleasure that he enjoyed, physical intimacy with women. And he said that all this that he possessed. And then his pondering and evaluation of all these things is seen in verses 9 through 11. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes asked for, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any gladness, for my heart was glad because of all the labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Thus I turned to all my works which my hands had done, and the labor which I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no advantage under the sun. So in regard to his position, he describes it as being great, and that he increased more than all who had preceded him, which would include his father David and Saul before him, and then Samuel and the judges and Joshua. So all these that were before him in the land of Israel, that he was greater and increased more than all of them. And then in regard to pleasure, he said, all my eyes asked for, I did not refuse them. Now, not too many of us could be able to accomplish that and say, whatever I want, I'll get it. If I want to go buy a Mercedes, I'll go buy a Mercedes. But he had the resources to be able to do that. And he said that his heart was glad because of his labor, and that that was his reward for all his labor, that he had joy in doing that. And he could look over what he had accomplished, what he possessed, and the pleasure that he derived from all the labor and toil that he had, and that this gave him joy. But then the final assessment of things, we look at the prophet. And he said, this toil or works or labor had no advantage. It was meaningless without God. Human accomplishments alone is empty. That there was no permanent gain, no profit from accumulating a lot of pleasure, property, possessions, that it was it didn't fully satisfy him, didn't bring him what he had desired. So then we can look at some of the applications from this text. First, there is no lasting satisfaction in pleasure, property, and possessions. The one who knows God can never be satisfied with what this world has to offer. If we consider 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world and the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That these things will not fulfill your innermost need. Then number two, we must look beyond the activities to the reasons why we do them and the purpose that they fulfill. Is your goal to search for meaning or to search for the God who gives meaning? Without God as your foundation, all you are living for is meaningless. It won't last. And we can't take it with us. And and all of this world will be destroyed in the end anyway, and there will be a new heavens and new earth. Number three, what do you consider worthwhile in your life? Where do you place your time, energy, and money? And that's something that we need to consider in evaluating all the activities that we're involved in. And number four, we must not build our lives on perishable pursuits, but on the solid foundation of God. If we lose everything, we still have God, who is all we really need anyway. And then fifthly, it is better to prepare for eternity than to immerse ourselves to prepare for this life alone. So those are some things that we can take away from this passage and learn from Solomon and his learning through the school of hard knocks by testing by experiment, actually trying it out, not just thinking about these things, but actually doing them, that we should learn from his mistakes and that we should take realize that the assessment of the pursuit of pleasure in and of itself is nothing that will last, and in the long run, nothing that really profits us. Now, if we, in our activities, are seeking to glorify God, then those things we can enjoy, and but still realize that it's temporary, and what we need to be more concerned about is what is eternal, and store up our treasure in heaven.